Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you here, all of those here on our campus, out on the patio, the Fellowship Center, in the chapel, all of you at home. Thank you so much for gathering with us to worship and celebrate Jesus. You know, we say here at Crossline that we want to be a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And I really believe that because the message of Jesus Christ changes our lives no matter where we come from, where we are in our own spiritual journey. And what I have to share with you this morning, I think, is right in line with that because we're in this new series that we're calling A New and Better Way. It's what the Bible calls the New Covenant, and we're going to dive a little deep. I'm going to do a little teaching because I want to unpack something that will then lead to an application that I'm convinced is going to change every one of our lives. And you know, I'm mindful of where we are right now just in our culture because you may be just fearful about this coronavirus. You may be confused about what's happening in our country with the racial tension. You may be angered by the unjust murder of George Floyd. You may be feeling like what's happened? You may be confused about the violence or why people are responding the way they are. Or you may have just a holy sense of justice in terms of what God feels about what's going on in our world. And you want to make a stand. And the Bible speaks to all of those issues. We need to be a people with a prophetic voice to condemn racism and hatred and anger. We need to be a people with the love of Jesus Christ to reach out to people who are in bondage or in slavery to false ideas and to the lies of the devil. This is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Jesus said that I have come to give you life, but it's the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So whatever is happening in your emotional world, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it brings hope and freedom and deliverance and love and peace and transformation. And that's what we're talking about when we use this phrase that the Bible uses, the new covenant. We're calling it a new and better way. And today in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the title of my message is Glory to God. Now, for some of us who maybe been raised in the church, that resonates with you, that statement. Others may be thinking, I'm not even sure what that means. It sounds religious. I remember when I was not raised in a church home or going to church my life. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 years old. And then took me about a year before I actually started going to a church. And the only guy I knew who was a follower of Jesus went to this little Baptist church up in San Jose, California. And I remember when I started going, they were having what they called a series of revival meetings. Now, I didn't even know what that meant. But there was a guy who came and spoke every night, and we would go to the church every night, and he taught us this chorus, and it was, glory, 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 somebody touch me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. And I sing it. Hey, there you go. I sang it, but I didn't even know what I was singing about because I didn't know what the word glory meant. This is a very important word in the Bible, and it's very important to the passage that we're going to look at here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, or excuse me, 7 to 12. We'll take the next verse as well. And it says this, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, I have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and did 5 years of doctoral studies, and this is what I've concluded. This passage has something to do with glory. 10 times in the original language, the word glory or glorious is used. So, this is what I'm asking of you here on our campus and at home. I've got to do a little teaching here. I got to do a little Bible teaching to establish a foundation so we can get to the application, which is verse 12. Therefore, we have hope and boldness. Do you want hope and boldness in your life? God promises hope and boldness if you'll understand what's in this passage. So let me break it down a little bit. So 10 times this word glory is used. It's the Greek word doxa. The Hebrew term for glory is kavod. Both kavod and doxa have a similar idea. They have a root meaning in terms of what the word means, but the word takes on a spiritual, biblical, theological significance as the way it's used in the Bible. So both of the words have the idea of heaviness or weight or brightness. Heaviness, weight, or brightness. And the way they came to be used, and especially as it referred to God, was that when God showed up in some way, when God's presence was made known, when God revealed something about himself, there was a weight, a sense of awe that God was here. Or there was a brightness that the glory of God was like shining that you couldn't even look at it. So the concepts of kavod and doxa, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word, has to do with the presence of God and God revealing his attributes, his characteristics, his works, his ways, and then the human responder being so overwhelmed that they've learned something about God, that the response is praise and worship. The response is praise and worship because God makes himself known. God reveals himself in his brightness, in his heaviness of his awesome nature, and we can't help but be impacted by it. In other words, no one in the Bible ever saw the glory of God and remained the same. No one in the Bible ever saw the glory of God and remained the same. And yet I think, how often, week after week after week, churchgoers go to church, sing songs, hear the Bible, think they're experiencing the glory of God, and then just go about same old, same old. That's not the new covenant. That's not the new covenant. Because in this passage, he's talking about glory, and he's talking about the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant. Now, if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you know what I'm talking about. But this word covenant is a word for an agreement, a contract. It spells out the stipulations of the relationship. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He establishes covenants. So God enters into a relationship with humanity, or God enters into relationship with individuals, and God is the one who establishes the groundwork and the stipulations of the relationship. And we as human beings are the ones who receive those stipulations. And the Bible mentions many covenants, but the two that are predominant and the two that are compared and contrasted in this passage are the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And just for the sake of our personal take on this, the Old Covenant is about religion. It's about rules and performance and rituals. It's about how we try to come to God with the best we have to offer in keeping certain external standards. And what God says is that old covenant always results in death. It never works because none of us have the right stuff. That's what we talked about last week. We don't have the right stuff in order to come to God and have merit with God. But God's intention all along was that the old covenant would serve a certain purpose, not to bring us into a relationship with God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll unpack that a little bit. But it had a purpose. And because it had a purpose, therefore it revealed something about God. And when God reveals something about himself, what do we call that? Glory. So there is a glory of the old covenant. But what he's saying here is the glory of the new covenant is so much better and so much greater that you would never want to be a part of that old covenant. You would want to live in the reality of the new covenant. And he says, if you do live in the reality of the new covenant, what do you have? You have hope and you got boldness. But before we can get to hope and boldness, we got to talk about this glory of the old covenant and glory of the new covenant. So in our text, he says there is a ministry or a program that's described under the old covenant, and he calls it the ministry of death. That's what it is described at in these verses, in verses 7 to 11. It's the ministry of death because the old covenant was embodied in the law.
the law of God, both the Ten Commandments and then all the regulations and stipulations that God established with his nation, Israel. And what the Bible says is the law, because it reveals the holiness of God, is a holy standard. And people, because we ain't holy, we can't keep that standard. And so if we try to keep the law rather than becoming holy, we just see what sinners we are. We just see how we fall short. That's why when you're out in the woods somewhere and you see a sign that says no shooting, what is also visible about that sign? Bullet holes. If you see a sign in a park that says don't walk on the grass, what do you see on the other side? A path where everybody's been walking on the grass. You think, what's going on? Because the law causes us, because we have the problem, to want to break it. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5. He just says the external code can't produce inward transformation. Instead, the external code condemns us before a holy God. And so this old covenant, even though it had a glory, what it actually was a ministry of death. I've got a buddy that his story was that he was raised, and this is, you got to go back in terms of the time when he was raised, kind of like believing he was a good guy, and part of being a good guy was being patriotic, and part of being patriotic was going to church and, you know, being a moral person. That was just the way he was raised, and church was a part of his life, but it was about helping him be a moral person. That was it. So he went off to college, and he actually got a poster of the Ten Commandments and put it up on his dorm room. But then he went out to college and he did what a lot of college kids do, and he'd come home after a late night and he'd see that poster on the Ten Commandments and he'd feel bad. And then he would go out and do something else and he'd come back to his room and he'd see that poster of the Ten Commandments and it made him feel worse. And then he started doing even more things, and he'd come back and look at that poster. And finally, you know what he did? He tore the poster down because it made him feel guilty. And you think, well, wait a minute, the Ten Commandments, those are good things. And if people lived by the Ten Commandments, they'd live better lives. And if society lived by the Ten Commandments, we'd have a better society. But the Ten Commandments didn't help him become a better person. It just made him feel guilty, and he got tired of feeling guilty, so he just tore down the Ten Commandments. And you know what? That is what people do. They either live with guilt and shame, or they get tired of living guilt with shame, and they redefine their morality so they don't have to live with guilt and shame. And part of redefining our morality is excluding God from the picture. And if you've been with us on our study in Romans in midweek, we've been talking about that in Romans chapter 1. Here, Paul just says this old covenant, man, it's a ministry of death. He says it's engraved in letters on stone. See, the old covenant was when Moses went up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 34 and God revealed a part of his glory. Moses couldn't even look at it. Moses' face began to shine because he had a sense of being in the presence of God. And God wrote on tablets of stone the stipulations and commandments that he wanted his people to live by, his chosen people Israel, because it revealed his moral law and it revealed his righteousness, and it was a standard to help people to establish themselves as a nation before God. It's engraved in letters on stone. It's all external. It's apart from us. It's written on a poster on a wall, or it's written on a tablet in stone, or it's codified in some rule book. But one of the things that Jesus made very clear, that the Apostle Paul is talking about even in this passage, is lasting transformation never happens from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. And so the old covenant couldn't change the inside of people. It maybe could control for a while outward behavior. But it couldn't produce internal lasting change. And that's why even with what we're dealing with in our country right now, the evil of racism, we could establish more laws and maybe we should. But they won't change people's hearts. Only the gospel can change people's hearts. And it's only when a person comes into a living relationship with Jesus Christ and the love of God comes into their heart and that love of God gives them a love for their neighbor and that love for neighbor reaches out in service from the inside out, that's when transformation happens. And this passage is telling us there is a glory of the old way, but man, the glory of the new way is so much better. So he says it was a ministry that brought death. It was engraved in letters on stone. It was transitory. It was fading, he says. It was limited to a time and a place and even a people. It was part of God's covenant plan for Israel to bring them to something much better. It was meant to give a societal distinction for them, but never meant to be the lasting means by which they'd come into a living relationship with the living God. In fact, the word that's used here when it says it was transitory, or some Bible translations say it was fading, or some say it was temporary, it's the Greek word katargeo. Katargeo literally means to be rendered inoperative or to have its power broken. So the point was that the old covenant was never God's plan to give us the power for life change. In fact, it's been broken, and what broke it? The new covenant. And who brought the new covenant? Jesus Christ. That's why it's a new and better way. It's a new and better way. But you see, it was transitory because it did have a limited purpose. And some might think, well, what was the limited purpose? Well, one of the great things about the Bible is there's 66 books in the Bible, and each book was written at a particular time in a particular culture with a particular context. But a general rule of thumb for interpreting the Bible is the New Testament helps us interpret the Old Testament. So there's some things, if you just read them in the Old Testament, you go, man, that's very confusing. Then you get to the New Testament and you hear Jesus quoting those scriptures and giving an interpretation on them, or the Apostle Paul quoting those scriptures or giving an interpretation on them, or especially the book of Hebrews, which is written to Jewish Christians, giving them God's perspective on them, and you look back and go, oh, that's what that meant, you see. So the purpose of the old covenant, as it was embodied in the law, we're told in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, the law was a tutor, and any of you parents who you want to help your kids do the best they can, you maybe hire a tutor. What is the purpose of a tutor? It's to instruct and to teach and to bring the student to some outcome. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. That's what the Bible says. And some of you might be asking, how is the law a tutor to bring us to Christ? Well, if you're with us on Wednesday night in our Bible study in the book of Romans, you'd know exactly. Because one of the things that the book of Romans makes clear is you got to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. The old covenant shows us the bad news. We fall short. We got a sin problem. We can't save ourselves. What are we going to do? I can't be saved under the old covenant. We turn to the new covenant and find salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, but there's a glory in this old covenant because it does reveal some things about God, and it was transitory, and it says another thing here, it's the ministry that brought condemnation. Paul, see, he's trying to make an argument. He's trying to say, don't live under the old covenant. We've been set free from that. Jesus has died and risen from the dead. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been made servants and ministers of this new covenant. Don't go back to that old system. It's the ministry that brings condemnation. He says over in Romans chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments. But you could put the 10 Baptist rules or the 5 Methodist principles or the 7 Catholic doctrines. And if you try to live by those and think that's what's going to get you into a relationship with God, it'll just bring condemnation. Because the principle is this: transformation doesn't happen from the outside in, it happens from the inside out. We don't have what it takes to come to a place of changing ourselves. But God can change us, and He does, through what Jesus did on the cross and when we rose from the dead, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and who qualifies us as ministers and servants of a new covenant. But there is a glory to this old covenant. Now he says in this passage, but man, the glory of the new covenant is so much more. The glory of the new covenant, he says, first it's the ministry of the Spirit. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke about this over and over again, and especially in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where he's giving this upper room discourse and this high priestly prayer. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give to you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I taught. He's going to glorify me. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water that the Holy Spirit is going to produce. John baptized with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. These are all things that Jesus promised. And then after Jesus was risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand, on the day of Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And ever since the day of Pentecost, every time someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of Jesus is fulfilled, and they receive the Holy Spirit into their heart. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, and the new covenant is a ministry of the Spirit. And that's true for you if you know Jesus Christ. And the Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. And the Spirit empowers us to obey and serve God. And the Spirit qualifies us, as we saw last week, as ministers of a new covenant. It's a glorious new covenant because it's the ministry of the Spirit. It's a glorious new covenant because it's the ministry that brings righteousness. That's the verdict that Paul says in the book of Romans. We are unrighteous. God is righteous. He declares the verdict: because of our sin, we are unrighteous. So how in the heck can an unrighteous person ever become righteous so that they can have a relationship with a righteous God? God makes us righteous. He gives us his righteousness. And says in 2 Corinthians, we'll see this in a few weeks, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, therefore having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. And this righteousness is given to us by the Holy Spirit as a gift. When we receive, it's like when we receive Jesus, we get the whole shebang. We get everything. It's the ministry that brings righteousness. That's why we're told about the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 74, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Good grief. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous person shall live by faith. The very moment, in the name of our church is Crossline, the very moment you cross the line and receive Jesus into your life, God declares you righteous. It's the ministry that brings righteousness. And not only righteousness in our position, kind of our standing, but righteousness in our living. This is what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. What is that saying? We become righteous through our standing with Jesus, right? But if we walk in the Spirit, guess what? That righteousness which is ours as a gift by Jesus, the Holy Spirit works it out in the words that we speak and the things that we think and the things that we do. We live righteously. That's because the Holy Spirit produces that. And how is it that we can be living in such a way that the Holy Spirit could produce that? Because we've become part of the new covenant and the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. Someone needs to say amen. Geez, if we were back out a couple weeks ago like we were when we had drive-in church, I'd say, I want a horn honk. This is good stuff. This is what's true. We have the ministry that brings righteousness, and then Paul says it's a surpassing glory. Remember, he's talking about this whole idea of glory, God's presence, God making himself known, and the brightness, the brilliance, the heaviness of that, the awesomeness, the honor, the majesty, the greatness of God, seeing it, experiencing it, feeling it, being impacted by it. And he says it's a surpassing glory. The new covenant compared to the old is a surpassing glory. The Greek word is hyperbalo. It's a compound word. Balo means to throw. I got my buddy Tony Jonas here sitting here in church, and he used to play professional baseball. He knows what it's like to throw. In fact, Tony, you could probably back me up on this, and anybody who's ever played baseball, if you see someone throwing a baseball, you can tell right away whether they know how to throw or not. You know, because there's an awkward way of throwing. Like, that guy's never thrown a baseball in their life. Like, I've seen movies on TV where they have actors playing an athlete. They go, that guy's not an athlete. He didn't even know how to throw. Then there's a way, just a motion of your body and throwing. It's like, well, that guy knows how to throw. Balo means to throw. Hyperbalo means to throw beyond measure. It's a word for an exaggerated word. That's why we get the word hyperbola. Means it's an exaggerated term. When I was thinking about this, okay, you got to go with me on this. If you're at home and you don't know me, sometimes Pastor JP has a weird mind connecting things for illustrations. So here it is. I had this flashback to when I was a kid, and one of my movies that I really liked as a kid was this Hercules movie with Steve Reeves. Now, Steve Reeves was Mr. Universe a long time ago. He had like the perfect body, you know? And so he played Hercules in these movies. And there was this movie about Hercules where he had to prove himself. And so he had to do what were like the Olympic Games. And there was this, a discus, like they throw today, a discus, you know, in track and field. And so these guys were out there throwing the discus off into the ocean. And you know, it'd go pretty far out there. And some guy even threw it further. But way, way out there was a huge rock. Well, Hercules stepped up. And he took the discus and goes, whew, and it goes, bing, and hits off that rock. And everybody is in awe because he threw it in a hyperbalo way. I mean, exaggerated, way beyond what anybody could think. Let me just tell you, if Jesus Christ stood up there and threw it, that discus would just go, and just keep going. It'd be spinning around the earth. What Paul is saying is the glory of what we have in Jesus and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's so much greater, it's surpassing, it's thrown way beyond anything we could imagine. It is a new way, a better way. It's a way established by Jesus. And so Paul says it lasts. It's permanent. The old covenant was just meant for a time to accomplish a limited purpose. But the new covenant is what is going to carry us into eternity. It's true today and tomorrow and for all eternity. That's the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, having done a little teaching, now let me do a little preaching. let me tell you how this matters. Because Paul says in this last verse of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Therefore, since we have such a hope, We are very bold. We have such a hope, and we are bold. That's true of every believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to say that. We say, I have hope. Say that. I am bold. Say, I have hope. I am bold. Say, I have hope. I am bold. That's what's true. And one of the things that we just drill over and over and over again here at Crossline is the truest thing about you is what God says is true. What God says is true about every believer. We have hope and we are bold. See, it's the therefore and the such. The therefore, because of this glory of the new covenant. Because of the glory of the, because of what's true. We have hope. We have hope. The idea is, because this is true, well, then this is true. I teach part-time at Biola University. I teach theology. I teach biblical studies. I teach youth ministry. Been doing that for quite a few years. And there has been times, not very many times, but there has been times at the end of the semester where I will submit a grade, and he's done on a computer thing, and I look at my grade book, and I look at the student's name, and I look at the grade, and then I submit the grade. Where I'll have a student who will call back and say, Professor, I got this grade, and it's really not what I expected. And I will say, well, you know, I just looked up the assignment. And they said, would you go back and look for me? And I'm thinking of one particular case where a student got a low grade, and they were expecting an A. And I went back and looked, and I looked up all their assignments, and they did get an A. And then I looked at my grade book, and I went, oh, there were two names with two people with the same last name. One got a low, and one got a high. And I went from the grade book over to the computer, and I transposed the wrong grade because I was looking at the wrong assignment list. But when I looked back, and I saw what was true, that they actually had really good marks, I changed their grade. I said, you were right. I apologize. I'm sorry. I made a grade change, and that's what's going to go on your record. See, because of what was actually in the grade book, that's what the grade should be. What's in our grade book spiritually? The new covenant. All the glory of the new covenant, all that we've just been unpacking, the glory of the new covenant, that's in our grade book. So what should be true? Hope. Hope. You know what hope is? As it's used here, hope is a confident and positive expectation of the future. A confident and positive expectation of the future. Because of everything that's true about you as a believer in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant, hope. What's some of that confident and positive expectation? Well, one, you're a minister of the new covenant. That's what Jesus said. We just saw that last week. You're a servant of the new covenant. God wants to use you to touch other people's lives. God wants to use you to have a heart-to-heart connection with people where the Holy Spirit, just through your love and relationship, changes people as you just talk about Jesus. The hope of the new covenant, as we're going to see in the end of this chapter, is because the Spirit lives inside of me, He's going to transform me. He's not finished with me yet. The Holy Spirit got me to take this step, which is cross the line, and guess what it says? He's going to lead us to take more steps. We're going to grow closer to Jesus. We're going to become more like Jesus. We're going to be transformed, it says in verse 18, from glory to glory. That, you can expect that. You have a confident hope. I'm going to be growing spiritually for the rest of my life. Over in chapter 4, you know what it says? God is so good and so wise and so powerful, He takes the good, the bad, and the ugly and uses it to make us more like Jesus. So stuff that hurts, stuff that's painful, stuff that we wish God would take out of our lives, stuff that just breaks us, God will actually use to make us more like Jesus. So we can have hope. So the next time something bad happens in your life, you know what? The hope in the new covenant tells you, God's going to turn this for good. God's going to use this for good in your life. God's going to show you something good out of this. God's going to redeem this. God is going to use this circumstance to actually build something into your life or open the door for you to have a relationship or actually teach you something that you wouldn't learn any other way, because God turns bad to good. That's the new covenant. And then you know what else it says? We're going to get to this when we finish this off in chapter 5. You know what our positive, confident expectation ultimately is? Heaven. Amen. Heaven. Forever living in the presence of God and the joy of God and the glory of God. That's our hope because of the new covenant, you see. Therefore, we have such a hope and we are bold. Bold. Bold is the Greek word paresia, which literally means to speak freely, to speak your mind, to have no constraints. And it's translated in the Bible sometimes as boldness, freedom of speech, confidence. See, because of the new covenant, I have hope. And because I have hope, man, I can be bold. I can courageously step into every day. I can courageously step into every situation. I can courageously step into every relationship. I can courageously talk about Jesus. I can courageously put my trust in God. I can courageously say, it doesn't look good now, but it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. And for some of you right now, that's the word you need to know. It's going to get better. Because it's a new and better way. See, there was a glory of the old covenant. Man, the glory of the new covenant is so much greater. And because of that, we have hope. And because of that, we got boldness. Remember that scene in The Lion King? This is a familiar story, but I just want to take this little twist on it. You probably heard this illustration before. I probably used it. You know, Simba has run away. He's forgotten who he is. He's living off, you know, living like a teenager, you know, being just doing whatever, you know, not thinking about who he is supposed to be. And then Rafiki comes and tells him to look in the water and tells him who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Y'all with me on this? You know, remember who you are. When Simba saw the image of his father, heard the voice, recognized his identity, remember who he was, what did he do? He ran back to Pride Rock. When he had a recognition of what was true about him, he with boldness went back to Pride Rock to do some business for God. Literally. That's the whole point. When we have the hope of who we are, man, it gives us boldness and courage and confidence, and we step into whatever it is that God has before us. I don't know what God has before you. I'm not even sure what he has before me, but I know I can step into it with boldness because the hope of the new covenant, because that's truer than anything. It's truer than anything. You know, we shared with you that part of this service is we're going to be celebrating communion. And those of you who are here on our campus, you received a little communicable, that's what they're called. And if you're at home, we've asked you to get some elements. Let me tell you why we're doing this. Not just because it's one of the things that we're to do in the Bible. Obviously, it's awesome to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But you know what Jesus said when he took the Lord's Supper with his disciples, which was the Passover meal? He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, the celebrating of communion and the Lord's Supper, more than anything else, as a religious, spiritual, holy expression back to God, reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ. See, it reminds us that it's because of Jesus and what Jesus did for us when he shed his blood and he died and he rose again from the dead. And because of that, we have a new relationship with God. It is a new covenant. And so we're going to do what Jesus said to do. And I invite you at home to join with us. If you're here, I just got to get a little word. These things are a little tricky. You got to peel back the plastic part on top. And then you get the wafer. Okay? Then you can peel back this little top and you get the juice. Okay. So Jesus said, that this is his body and his blood. It's a symbol, but man, what a holy symbol. It shares with us and shows us the love that God has for us. What Jesus has actually done for us, our sins are forgiven. And we know that Jesus, after he rose, was seated at the Father's right hand and gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we take these elements, we're saying, I believe that, Jesus. I receive that, and I want to live in the reality of that. So this is what I'm asking you to do here and at home. As we take this together, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember the new covenant. And let's affirm in our hearts that we are servants of the new covenant. And so let's remember Jesus together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We thank you that you died, you rose again, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. You've made us servants of the new covenant. Jesus, thank you that it's a new and better way. And we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Jesus a praise for who he is.